Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit fill each one of us as we've gathered together this morning. Amen. We don't usually call out every visitor, I think we'll be relieved to know, but there are just a few that I would like to. Our friends Tom and Gina Isaacson from Battleground, Washington, are here for the first time, and we've enjoyed a weekend with them, our friends, and now your friends. Christian Wold is here, and he is the new executive director and pastor, I think, Christian, of the Camp Curiacus, the Lutheran Bible camp that's on the north end of the lake, replacing Art Weiss, who has been there for many years. So we welcome you, Christian, to the community, and hope and pray many blessings on your time there in leadership at Curiacus. I would like to read just two verses for our text today. Those who have read the book of the prophet Jeremiah have no doubt already been cringing a little bit as to where you could possibly go with a text from Jeremiah, and I don't know either, but we'll read two verses from the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, the 23rd and the 24th verse of that chapter, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. Jeremiah has never been noted for his rosy and upbeat writings. And in fact, he is known as the weeping prophet. And he wrote two books, Jeremiah and the book following, which is Lamentations, or the Lamentations of Jeremiah. If you had a friend who was struggling with depressing thoughts and other things, it is not likely that you would first point them to read the book of Jeremiah, because it is a very dark account of how deeply the children of Israel had fallen away from God, his chosen people, and also how he, in his mercy and grace, was dealing with harshly the enemies of the children of God. And it's like with Jeremiah, you almost have to expectantly wait for some kind of good news as you read the 52 chapters of the book. And it is not the most cheerful exercise, but none of the scripture was ever intended just to be that which tickles our ears or our minds as we read it. And there are certainly those like Jeremiah who have been inspired to write of the hard things, the difficult things, the things that must be said in the truth and righteousness of God, and yet are not really so easy to listen to. Jeremiah is nothing like the 23rd Psalm, that's for sure. But all of a sudden, in the middle of a long book of prophecy like this one, we find these two verses, which cause the heart to swell with joy, because there is so much contained in those two verses that deal with us and the way of our flesh, but also deal with the way and the righteousness and the grace and mercy of God and what God will do about our way, the way of our flesh. And there is such a great message for us when we hear that it is actually possible to both understand and know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that it is possible for us to both understand and to know them, to know Him. And sometimes that alone can be powerful for our hearts. If we are ever wondering, how can I ever understand God's word? Or how can I really know Him? And then our mind scurries quickly to the other verses of the scripture where God says, "For my thoughts are not yours, neither my ways your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours." And our mind can go there and say, I don't think I can ever then understand His thinking. I can't understand Him, and therefore how can I know Him? And then in the middle of the book of the weeping prophet, we find a verse that tells us that it is possible to understand and to know the Lord. This text is all about glory. And glory, as we know, has two possible ways of expression. It's both a noun and it's also a verb. And as a noun, there are no victims. There is no loser with the word glory as a noun. We talk about the glory of God. The glory of God. There is no loser there. We talk about a glorious sunrise, and there's no loser there. No one lost in order that someone might be able to glory or to win. And actually, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there is a few verses that talk about that kind of glory. Paul writes to them from the 39th verse, and we'll read just a few. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Different kinds of flesh that God has created. There are also celestial bodies in the heavens and bodies terrestrial on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And there he talks about how there isn't only one glory, but there are many different parts of glory in what God has created in the heavens and on earth. And we recognize that that kind of glory comes at a cost to no one, because that is simply what it is. It is glorious. And the glory of different things. We glory in the sun for its incredible power and its light and its life-giving rays. We glory in the moon last night, maybe full tonight, coming up over the lake. And there is a glory in it, but it's a different glory from the glory of the sun. No less pure, but it's very different. It isn't life-giving. even though I have heard solar panels switches click on a bright moonlight night, come to think of it. But generally, we do not look at the moon as a life-giving body. And yet, there is a glory of the moon. And then you look at stars that are too tiny to even see very well, gathered together, and we recognize that there is a great glory in those stars. They don't give us enough light to walk or to do any work, but there is a glory in them that is no less than the glory of the sun, but it is different. It's God-given. And then Paul says, not only that, but each star differs from the next one in glory. And so there is so many things that God has made glorious, but yet are different in glory. In the example of the sun and the moon, if we look at the sun as the sun of righteousness, Jesus Christ, and we look at the moon as the law, precious, holy, gives a certain amount of light, but it doesn't give life, and it can't give life. The moon cannot give strength, but it has glory, and so is the law. The law is precious, holy, pure, righteous, exacting. It has a glory. So then why is the moon dimmer than the sun? Because of nighttime, and because it is only reflected from the sun, reflecting that light that comes from the sun. Why is the law dim when it comes to the salvation of souls? Because of our nighttime, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, and all of that in which we share, and our own failures, our own fall. That's why the law cannot give us life. It cannot give us enough light to work and walk by. But it isn't because there's a problem with the moon. The problem is with us. The law was made weak through the sinfulness of flesh. And so we see that God has constructed things beautifully in the heavens and on the earth to have glory, but glory for the right purposes. I don't know what purpose the stars have in the heavens. I'm not entirely sure. But I am very thankful that they are there, and they are there in glory. And so we have that kind of glory in which there is no shame, there is no victim, there is no winner, there is no loser. It is just glorious. And then you move to the use of the word glory as a verb, an action. And now the trouble begins. Merriam-Webster says that kind of glory as a verb is to rejoice proudly. To rejoice proudly. And it is that kind of glory that Jeremiah is describing to us in these two verses. What do we glory in? What do we find glory in? And what's so interesting about the way we're made up is that we can take a precious blessing of God and glory in it wrongly. We can glory in it within ourselves, and that's what Jeremiah is saying. Do not take glory, that kind of glory, from even a gift of God. Who would give wisdom? Who would give wealth? Who would give strength and power? It would be God-given gifts in the three examples in the 23rd verse there. Those would be God-given gifts, and yet he is cautioning against the misuse of those gifts. And in that verse, we can see a lot of the trouble that is in the world today, can't we? We see that the wise man should not glory in his wisdom. And those that are possessing a high intellect can sometimes feel that the rest of the world is moving at half speed and begin to glory in their own intelligence, their own intellect, God-given. And yet they use it to begin to look down on others. Such is the world of high academia. Such is the world of Harvard, and where I went actually, and Princeton, and Yale, and Oxford. High academia, high intelligence is promoted and is revered. And there are those who will take, even without those preparations from those places, but will take simply their own knowledge, their own apparent wisdom, and begin to glory in it. That is that world. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. The world of sports, maybe. The world of entertainment. If God has gifted you with a strong body, you can be thankful. But is that what we glory in? Is that what we take glory in? God gifted someone to be tall and strong. Is that a reason to take glory in that? But yes, we see it hits close to home. Because that is the world of sports and entertainment. Some people have been given a tremendously good appearance, the way we define it in our day anyhow. And they take glory in that. And as they age, they try desperately to maintain that gift, which slips away pretty steadily. But there can be a glory in our appearance, there can be a glory in our strength, there can be a glory in our intellect. And yes, there can be a glory also in the material riches that God allows us to hold. Glorying, rejoicing proudly in those things. And in the whole world of power and might also, that is the world of politics as well. The idea that I, because of where I am politically, I have been elected, I have been elevated, I have been celebrated, that now I can take glory in the amount of power I have over others. This is so common to our flesh. This is so common to the old man that is within us. And Jeremiah is saying, let not the ones who have been gifted this way glory in those things. And we're all susceptible to it. We're all susceptible to this idea that I can find glory other than in understanding and knowing the Lord. We'll always find a way to find glory in something. And the words of Jeremiah are beautiful because they lead us away from that conclusion. Who do we think of first, invariably? We think of ourselves first. And therefore, he is saying, do not take glory in any of those things. There is no lasting glory to be found. And in many of those areas of glory, there is a loser. Unlike the simple glory, when it's used as a noun, when it's used as a verb, it usually means there is a loser. Napoleon was defeated in 1815 for the last time, and it is called a glorious military victory for the Allies. Were we to dig up Napoleon and ask him, was that a glorious day? He would look at it very differently than how the Prussians and the Russians and the other allies that defeated him looked at it. So there was a loser that day, even though it is regarded as a glorious military victory. The Olympics have just concluded, and we see they're going for glory. That's the definition of the Olympics. There's no pay. You're just going for glory. And we see the gold, silver, and bronze medalists rejoicing in the fact that they won or came awfully close. Less of the attention is on the sixth place finisher slumped over on the same day in the same race, not feeling like this was a glorious day. And if they are, I want to talk to them and ask them, how do you have sufficient grace to look at it that way? You lost. And yet, that is the way it is. In the Olympics, there are people who have trained just as hard, people who have dedicated their lives just as much, people who, but for a split second, may have been on the podium in glory, and instead, they are shoulders in laps, heading back home. No glory there. So we also know that the glory that is spoken of in the 23rd verse is a fleeting glory. Intellects can fade. Riches can disappear. Strength and might and power can begin to vanish. They are temporary. They are temporary things. And Jeremiah, for reasons that I can't understand in the middle of this book, has said, I want to tell you something. Don't rejoice in the temporary things. They can change. Let not the mighty man or the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom. But let him that glories glory in this. Now here is where to glory, a verb. Here is where to rejoice proudly. Here is where you are lifted up in rejoicing by finding glory in these two things that are unchanging, that are eternal. Let him glory in this, that he understands me, capital M, I think, in my Bible. Nope. But that he understands and knows me, knoweth me, that I am the Lord. To understand him and to know him. There is where we can find true glory, which has no shame. Just like the glorious sunrise has no shame. Glorying in the gift of God through Jesus Christ, that I understand him and I know him, has no shame and can never have any shame either. And then we say, well, how do I understand God? And this is where those verses wash around that I mentioned earlier that can easily convince us that we'll never understand him. And we will never understand everything about him. Is it Deuteronomy 29:29? Might be. That says, the secret things belong unto God. Meaning there are secret things and there will be secret things that we will not know. But he says, but those things that are revealed are for us and for our children forever. And from that we can see, Yes, there will be secret things. I drove a car over here this morning, about 8 miles. I understand that car. How it starts, how it drives, how it turns, and how it stops. Do I understand everything about that car? Are you kidding me? There's probably 20 computers buried in there somewhere that I know nothing about. And yet I say, I understand the car. I understood how to drive it. I got here. I understand that particular vehicle. But I couldn't begin to understand the intricacies of what made it do that. I only know that I understand as much as I needed to understand. I didn't need a course in automotive engineering before I came here. I understood what I needed to understand, and there is the position of the Christian. You will always understand what you need to understand. Are there things that God has chosen not to reveal to you or to me? There sure are. Even Jesus, talking to the disciples when he was telling them near the end of his life on earth that here is what's going to happen, here is what's going to happen. And then he said, there are many other things that I have to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. He knew that the time was not right to reveal everything to the disciples because of the weakness of their hearts. And so, absolutely, there will always be things in the universe of God that we cannot understand. His ways are above ours, and his thoughts above ours. But you can be assured, and I can be assured, that everything we need to understand, we will understand. For the purposes of believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Luke, as we've mentioned before, in the very beginning of his gospel, says, I have had perfect understanding. This is why I'm writing my gospel, having had perfect understanding of all things. And Luke, aren't you stretching it a little bit there, doctor? No, what he was saying is, everything that I need to understand about the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand that perfectly. That I understand perfectly. All things that I need, I understand. And there is such a swelling of joy that comes from that realization that we do not have to operate with imperfect understanding. It can be incomplete because of the things that God has not revealed, but it is not imperfect. We may have perfect understanding of God and his operation. How do we understand God? How long would it take us to describe and provide to each other an understanding of God? Not long. God is love. He created man in his own image, in order to have an object created in his image that would share forever that love. Satan entered in, and sin through Eve and Adam entered in, guaranteeing that death had arrived on the earth. God's plan always was that his created people were not intended for death. They were not designed for death. They're not even equipped for death. But rather, his plan was for life, to live. And therefore, now that death has entered in, there is a problem. And at the same time, and long before, there is a solution. And that is the sacrifice of his own son on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood to pay the wages of that sin, because none of the ones who had committed it and do commit it are equipped to pay. None of us can shed blood and pay for our own sins. Only the sinless blood of Jesus could do that. And therefore, he already knew the plan as to how he was going to restore people to live life rather than death. The first death will come to each one of us. And there I go sounding like Jeremiah. But sure enough, in the canyons of the night, we understand that yes, the first death will come to me. But God in his love and grace has said you will not experience the second eternal death. The second death has no power over the one who is in Christ. Only the first. The second death has no power over the one who is forgiven and believing by faith in Jesus Christ. God designed it that way. And he designed it that he would choose, he would call, he would gather, and he would provide everything needed in order for an individual person to be brought from a destination of death to a destination of life through the preaching of his word, which he has provided us, which is full of Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus. And then he knew that we would need more help. And therefore he has designed here a royal priesthood. And is it Peter who said that you are a chosen generation? First Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or unique set aside people, that he may show forth his praises. And so we know that he has set us aside as a chosen nation, a set aside peculiar people, but also a royal priesthood. What does the priest do? He acts in behalf of God. What do we do as members of the royal priesthood? We act in behalf of God, providing assurance to each other about the way of salvation, providing assurance to each other of the truth of every word that is in this Bible. We provide assurance to one another that your sins are forgiven because Jesus has shed his blood and paid for them all. We, with authority of the priest, are able to say, this is true. Not just possibly, this is true. And so he has designed that royal priesthood here on earth in our own hearts so that we might help one another and help those who are in the outside world also to live in life. He has provided his son on the cross. He has joined us together with his son in death, in the sense that we die to ourselves when all of our sins are carried away from us. And then he has raised his son up in power and great glory on the third day. And we also arise in newness of life. And we also then walk free of the old and confident in the new because of the work of Christ Jesus only. And then we walk full of joy. Then we walk full of anticipation, full of waiting for the return of that Jesus Christ. And then God wasn't finished because Jesus had a time to go. And when he did, God, at the prayer and request of Jesus, sent his Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of each one who believes, to call, gather, enlighten, sanctify, to bring to remembrance every word that Jesus spoke. He will bring all things to your memory. Your remembrance is what Jesus told his disciples. And he has left nothing undone. Nothing at all. No loose ends. No hanging things that aren't really tied up well. But he has completed everything that needs to be completed. And we are left living joyfully, glorying in this, that I understand God. I understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Is my understanding perfect? Yes. And if it is imperfect, may God, through his word and spirit, speak to your heart powerfully, that whatever is not perfect, which usually means it is based on the works of men in some way, that would be removed and replaced with salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then we can truly say, when that ever so fine line that divides grace and works of men for salvation and grace of God, when that ever so fine line, which can only be drawn by the Spirit of God, is drawn within our hearts, and we recognize, I understand the difference. I see the line, because it's awfully hard to see sometimes. And in many teachings today, it is very hard to tell. Are they really talking about grace, or are they actually talking about works that they have cloaked in something that looks different? But when you are able to see that I see the line now, I see the line between grace and works, I live on the side of grace, and then we can say, I have perfect understanding, as Luke did. I have perfect understanding of all things that are necessary for me, for life here, for joy here, for fruitfulness here, and for eternal salvation and a home in heaven. I understand that perfectly. Do I understand God completely? No, I will not, until maybe one day, there in eternity. But I understand him perfectly. I understand him perfectly. He will not allow in his righteousness that sin goes unpunished. And therefore he has made sure that sin was punished in the most difficult way, which is through the death of his own sinless son. He could not allow that anyone else would seek to please him in any other way. And yet how many people in the world today try and try and try? How many people in the world today look at the moon, spiritually speaking, and say, I think I can make it do what maybe it was never designed to do. Maybe it can give me life. Maybe the law can give me life. I just haven't tried hard enough to fulfill it. But thanks to God, when he gives that revelation that it is only by grace, the light of the sun, Jesus Christ, that our sins are washed, cleansed in his blood. There now I see. Let any man glory in this, that he understands me, and then also that he knows me. And there it becomes more intimate for you and me, doesn't it? It's one thing to understand enough of the operation of God that I need. But then he brings it right close and says, and knoweth me, knows me. Philip, the disciple, when Jesus was nearing the end and he kept preaching about what was going to happen and all of this stuff about I need to give my life for the life of the world and so on, what did the disciple Philip say? He said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Show us the Father, would you just show us the Father? And this sounds too complicated, all of this other stuff in between. Show us the Father, that will be sufficient, Philip said. What did Jesus say? He said, "Have I been so long a time with you, Philip, and you have not known me?" We've been walking for a few years now together. In this time, you have not known me. For if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So why are you saying, 'Show us the Father'?" He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And there we can see how even Philip did not know Jesus, because he thought, he does wonderful miracles. What a great guy he has been. But when it comes time to figuring all this out, just show us the Father. And there are people in the world today that feel that way as well. I'm just gonna deal with God. I'll pray to you. I have a deal. I have a relationship with God. I talk to him constantly and so on. But without an intercessor, there is no communication. Without Jesus Christ, there can be no communion between heaven and earth. And so even Philip did not know him in that way. When we look at that 23rd verse, just going back to that, we're joined together through that verse with Jesus in a way after his baptism in the temptations of Satan in the wilderness to him. What was one? "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And he said, "Well, from the top of the temple, 'If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Because it is written,'" using scripture, "'that the angels will catch you before your feet hit a stone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" And in those two, we may find difficulty relating me to that one. I don't expect the devil ever to say to me, "Command stones to be made bread," or "Fly." But the third one, oh, that is close to us. What was the other one? "He brought him to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." There's that word again. The glory of all of these kingdoms. And he said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. If you bow down and worship me." And we know that Jesus replied again with the word to rebuke the devil. But you know, man can go to that mountain. Man can look upon all of the glory, as we see it in our minds, of the kingdoms of the world. Man can desire to have them. Man can desire to have that kind of glory in wealth, in wisdom, in power. Absolutely. That one comes awfully close. That one comes awfully close. And the 23rd verse is saying, when you go to the top of that mountain and you see all of the glory of those things, do not glory in those. Do not glory within. They may have their own kind of glory as defined by man, but do not glory in those things. But rather glory in this, that you understand me and that you know me. And I'll just close with Philippians, the third chapter, where Paul, writing to the Philippians, just says very simply, after he had described his own qualifications as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews and so on, and how he counted all of that wonderful lineage but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, that I may know him. There was the prayer of Paul, that I may know him, the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him, and that I might also know fellowship with his sufferings, because they were for me. And the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And I pray that we might all know not only him, but also know that we are raised up with him in his resurrection, having died to ourselves, that we raise up and are partakers with him of his resurrection, always raised up, always lifted up. Because then if we are, then we can read the book of Jeremiah and also Lamentations with a joyful heart, knowing that it was what God needed to do and what God needed to say for us to know. Then we can face all things. And as he tells the same group there of Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I pray that in having seen these two verses in Jeremiah, and quite frankly, having seen them before, but assuming that, well, most of Jeremiah must sound this good. And then reading the book of Jeremiah, which I know many of you have done, you realize, oh my goodness, these two verses are an island. The whole book doesn't sound this way. I now recommend you do that this week, is read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Because we see the working of God through the whole thing. And also we see the grace of God, who gives us these two verses here even, and many others, but these two verses for sure, that tell us directly concerning our own heart, our own life, the gifts that God has given to us, and whether we begin to glorify ourselves in those things, or whether we recognize, I am not to find glory in any of those things. I can be thankful for any of them that God gives, deeply thankful, but never to glory in those things so that they become the idol that we worship, but rather to glory only in this, to understand and to know God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is where our glory is to be found. May that be your glory. May that be my glory, even as we go from here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 459.
I'm sure.